Well, please do grab the Bible that should be in front of you, and we're going to be looking at that first reading in Numbers chapter 21. It's page 158 in those church Bibles. Numbers 21, page 158. The Masai Mara, the Grand Canyon, and the Great Barrier Reef all have something in common. They are three things, I am told, that you must see before you die. At least according to a BBC show that was on a while ago. They came up with a list of 100 things to see before you die. The programme itself was very popular. It's been repeated a few times. There's been a couple of tie-in books that have been on the bestseller list pretty much ever since. And there have been a number of spin-offs. There are now 100 things to do before you die, including getting a tattoo and milking a cow. There are 100 things to eat before you die. A hot dog, apparently, fairly easy to get hold of, and crocodile, slightly harder to get hold of. But the big thing has been things to see, and there have been dozens of books, there have been websites, TV shows. Everyone is churning out their kind of bucket list, things you've got to squeeze in and make sure you see before your time is up. And that is why, strange as it may sound, this passage from Numbers 21 is so important for us to look at. Because it shows us there is only one thing we need to look at. There is only one thing that we need to see in order to have real life. Not just before we die, but even beyond death. For the benefit of those of you who are visiting us tonight, we tend to work our way through books of the Bible to try to see what it has to teach us. And we are looking through the book of Numbers, I guess an obscure book of the Bible for many of us. And it deals with a period in the history of God's people when they were making a long journey from Egypt, where they'd been rescued, to a land called Canaan, which God had promised to them. And as we've followed them on their journey, we've seen a pattern emerge. And it's a pattern that's repeated in our reading. God's people grumble and complain against God. We see that in verse 5. God then sends a judgment in verse 6. That comes in the form of venomous snakes. The people then cry out to God, verse 7. And God brings them relief, and that the relief in this passage comes in a rather sort of strange form. Moses is told to make a bronze snake and to lift it high up on a pole. And we're told in verse 9 that anyone who looks at this snake up on a pole can live. Now, I guess if you were following the reading or just from what I've said just now, for many of us that seems a little bit strange. If our impression up until now has been that the Bible's a bit of an obscure book with some strange goings-on, this may have just confirmed that for some of us. And yet this little episode, bizarre as it may seem to us, is actually massively significant. A clue as to why it's significant comes from the fact that a snake up on a pole has become a symbol of healing, a symbol of medicine. It's the logo for the British Medical Association. You see it there, it's a pole with a snake wrapped round it. You will see that symbol all across the medical world, and ambulances to uniforms, and a lot of other medical organisations have it as their logo. And the reason is, what this passage is telling us about is that there is one thing to see in order to be healed. Not just of any old disease. One thing to look at in order to be healed from the only disease that can not just kill you, but actually kill you forever. And that snake on a pole is a pointer to the only cure available for that disease. So we're going to look tonight at the disease and then at the remedy for that disease. So firstly, we're going to think about the disease that this snake on a pole speaks of. In verse 4 of our reading, the people are continuing on their journey. In chapter 20, they had just been told that they weren't allowed to go through Edom. They'd been kind of barred. And so they have to go the long way round on their journey. And it actually involves kind of turning back on the direction that they'd been coming from. They've got to go back in the direction of the Red Sea. And evidently this provokes a fresh wave of complaining. So verse 5, we're told they spoke against God, against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." And if you've been following the book of Numbers, these will be familiar complaints. We've heard these things many times before. God's people have complained about all sorts of things. And what we get here is the kind of greatest hits. Yet we're fed up with Moses, we're fed up with God, and we are fed up with the food round here. And God's response there in verse 6 is to send in these poisonous snakes, and we're told that a number of the people die. And again, it seems very bizarre. It seems a little bit random. It's as if God's saying, well, I'm fed up with these people. What shall I hit them with this time? I've done plagues and I've done armies and I've done fire. I know, I'll do snakes. They've not had that one before. And it also, I guess for many of us, will seem very disproportionate. These people complain and then they get hit by these poisonous snakes. And we don't know what kind of snake it was, but presumably it was a pretty agonizing way to go. But as we look more closely, we can actually understand why these things are happening. In the Bible, the snake is not just any old, nasty, horrible creature. It has particular significance. And the appearance of snakes here shows that the people of God, that their grumbling is just the symptom of the real problem. The real problem is this spiritual disease that is going on in their hearts. It's a disease we first saw in Adam and Eve. In the Bible, Adam and Eve were the first humans that God made. He put them in the Garden of Eden, which was paradise. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat from any tree except one. And that was a tree that represented God's right to be God. Other than that, they could eat from anything, and it was all good stuff. And yet we're told in Genesis 3 that the devil appeared in the form of a snake and persuaded them that God was being unfair, that God wasn't committed to their good, that God had it in for them, that he didn't really want them to be happy. And that way of thinking in the Bible is like poison to our soul, because it blinds us to the goodness of God. And it caused Adam and Eve to turn their backs on God. And God had warned them that if they turned away from him, then one day he would turn away from them. And we see that same spiritual disease in Numbers 21. The food that the people are moaning about is manna, a special food that God provided miraculously every single day. We're told earlier on in the book of Numbers that it was good stuff. It was tasty. It was attractive, it was versatile, you could do lots of different things with it. And yet they were speaking there in verse 5 as though God was being mean to them. Or again, think about the complaint they make. They say, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert?" These people have forgotten everything that God has done for them. God's rescued them. He's committed himself to them. He's proven his love to them time and again. And yet, as far as they're concerned, God's got it in for them. He's just brought them on this journey to kill them. It's as if all God is about is making life miserable. And so God sends them these snakes to bring them to their senses, to show them that what they are doing is repeating the very, very same thing that Adam and Eve did. And it's a disease that Jesus says that all of us suffer from. In that second reading, Jesus said, "No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again." In other words, Jesus says, you can't possibly come to know God as the person you are now. You need a new self. And we see the very same symptoms of that disease in our own lives. By nature, we're not thankful for the good things that God gives us. Instead, we tend to fixate on the things that we don't have. And it means that we're never really happy. We're never really satisfied. And just as with Adam and Eve, the devil makes us think that nothing is good enough. And we often say to ourselves, well, if I had that relationship, then I'd be happy. Or if I had that job, then I'd be happy. Or if I had that income or that house, then I'd be happy. But the fact is, whenever we get any of those things, we are still unhappy. God can never actually do enough. And Jesus says that is a sign that we've turned our backs on him. And a sign that one day he will turn his back on us. That is what Jesus calls sin, turning our backs on God. And he says it just destroys us on the inside to be that way. It's like a kind of spiritual cancer in our hearts. So that is the disease. We see it in God's people in Numbers 21. It is an echo of what happened with Adam and Eve. And it's a disease, Jesus says, sadly, is in all of us. But thankfully, the passage doesn't just stop with the diagnosis. You know, here's the situation. You're all spiritually sick. Good night. No, thankfully, that the passage actually shows us the remedy. And we see the remedy coming in with two parts to it in Numbers 21. The first thing we see is an admission. That God sends the snakes to show people what is actually going on in their hearts. And they do eventually come to their senses. Having started by having a go at Moses in verse 5, they now plead with Moses to pray for them in verse 7. In other words, the people are now at the point where they can admit that the real problem they have is not their circumstances. The real problem they have is not God and what he has done or hasn't done. The real problem they have is their heart. And it's as they recognize that, that God comes to help them. And we're not going to look for the remedy unless we admit that we have the disease. And God's people in this verse admit they've got the disease. They say in verse 7, we sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. They recognize that they've not been treating God in a way that honors him. They recognize that the real problem is not their situation, it is their heart. And that is the case with all of us. The big thing that has gone wrong in our lives is our heart. I don't grumble because of my circumstances. I grumble because in my heart, I'm a deeply ungrateful person. I don't lie because of my circumstances. I lie because in my heart, I'm a liar. I'm not jealous of other people because my circumstances are unfair. I'm jealous because in my heart, I think I deserve everything I could possibly want. And so my circumstances may be the occasion for my sin. They are not the cause of it. When I was in year 10 at school, I sat a chemistry exam and distinguished myself by getting 11% in this chemistry exam. You can see why I ended up being a vicar in the Church of England. I think most of that 11% was just by kind of spelling my name right. I failed spectacularly in that exam, but I can't blame the teacher for setting the exam. My failure was because I actually did virtually no revision for it. I kind of slept through most of my chemistry lessons and didn't really revise anything. And all the exam did was show up my lack of effort. It wasn't the exam's fault I failed, it was my fault. Our circumstances may be the occasion for our sin, but they are never the cause of it. And we need, like God's people in Numbers 21, to admit that the real problem we have in our life is not the hand that we've been dealt. The real problem we have in our life is our heart. So we see that admission, and then wonderfully we see at the end a provision from God. The people asked Moses to pray, so verse 7, we're told that Moses prayed for the people. And in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. It seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? If the problem is all these venomous snakes, why doesn't God just take away the snakes. How is having a model of a snake up on a pole going to help you? You know, an image of the very thing that's killing everyone up on a pole so that they can see it. I can't imagine that's actually going to put anyone at ease. Well, just imagine that there is a huge rat in this building. There isn't, just to put your minds at rest. But just imagine there was, and they've not been entirely unknown on the St. Mary's site. Just imagine there's a disgusting, slimy, disease-ridden, pointy-toothed rat scurrying around in this room. My imagination is that as it would run around, most people would probably freak out. There would be some people screaming and standing up on the seats. There would be a few of us trying very hard to look like we're not terrified. But actually, there would be panic and chaos everywhere. People would be running out of the doors. Now, I am the most squeamish person on the planet, so I would be no help in this situation. I had to get someone to help me remove a slug from my kitchen floor last week, so I'm not going to be the one to help us on this. So it would have to be Andy or Will to sort this one out. So just imagine Andy or Will came around and they went after the rat and they killed it. Now, because of the chaos and all the screaming, they'd want everyone to know that they'd killed the rat. And I guess the best way to show everyone that they got it and that they've killed it would be to stick it on a high pole and to hold it up so that everyone could see. Because when you would look up and see this dead rat on a pole, you would know that it's all been sorted out. The problem has been solved. Now, that is why God gets Moses to put this model snake up on a pole. He is showing the people that God has the power to fix the problem of our heart. God has the power to destroy that serpent who has given us that disease. That is why all the people have to do in verse 8 is to look at the snake to live. Again, verse 8, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it. And if they don't have to run to it and shimmy up the pole and touch the top, they don't have to run laps around the base of it. They just have to look at it. They just have to see that God, in his power and mercy, can rescue them. And it is also why, when Jesus was looking for a way to explain why he had come, it's why he referred back to this event. In that second reading, he was talking to a man called Nicodemus, and Jesus was trying to explain how he'd come to bring forgiveness and to make us new. Those things that we saw visualized for us. Jesus came to wash away our sins and to give us a new self with a new heart that will begin to honor God. Jesus was trying to explain this to Nicodemus. And the thing that helped him to explain it was in verses 14 and 15, which we can have up on the screen. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is saying, excuse me, he is the reality that the kind of snake on the pole thing was pointing to. Jesus is saying that he is himself going to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up on a wooden cross to die. And Jesus is saying that is how God is going to defeat the sin within us and heal us of that disease. And I guess that raises the question, well, how does that help? How does Jesus being crucified help change my heart? Well, the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, God made Jesus to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus was lifted up on a cross, he didn't become sinful. Jesus never sinned. He always loved his God and Father. Jesus did not become sinful, but he did become sin, the sin that has infected us, the sin which we should die as a result of. Jesus himself became that sin, so that in him we might become cleansed and made new. You see, Jesus himself, through his death and resurrection, is the remedy to that disease. In Numbers, they just had to look. Anyone who is bitten can look at the snake and live. And so too with us. All we need to do is look to Jesus, to put our trust in him. And it is wonderful that our three friends have demonstrated that as they've got baptized. It's a way of them saying, this is where my trust is. It's not in myself, it is in Jesus. Jesus was lifted up on a cross to pay for our sin, and he was lifted up from death and given new life to share with us, so that in him we could be made new. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, 100 things to see before you die. I don't know what's on your list, but you can scrap at least 99 of them, and it's a lot cheaper that way. There is one thing to see before we die, and that is Jesus, to look to him, to trust in him. And not just to look to him to feel like we've seen the best that there is in this world, but to look to him and find life, not just for now, but life forever. And for those of us who have looked to Jesus and are trusting him, every day we need to do so again. Every day we can feel that same poison in our lives wanting us to think that God is not for us. So we need to every day continue to look to him and have eternal life. Let's pray. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Our Father, we thank you for those words of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you that even though we by nature have turned away from you, you have not turned away from us, but have sent your Son into this world. Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing to lay down his life to become our sin and to bear it in our place. We thank you that in him we can receive forgiveness and newness of life. And we pray that you'd help each of us tonight to look and to live, to come to Jesus, to believe in him, and to receive eternal life. And we pray in his name. Amen.